Thank you, John. Well, how are you guys? I hope you guys had a wonderful Christmas. It's great to be with you today. My name is Ken. I need to actually start with some sad news. This past Tuesday, Troy's father passed away. He and the family have headed to Oklahoma, where Troy grew up. And I just, as I was thinking about this, we frequently hear about the passing of someone, and we offer our condolences. Maybe we give them a hug, and we might say to them, hey, he's in a better place. And it seems like the kind thing to say. Maybe we believe it, that they're in a better place, and maybe we don't. But as I spoke to Troy this past Tuesday, I was talking to him just a few hours before his dad passed away. He was sharing how his mom was handling it and how he was personally handling it. And he looked me in the eye, and with strength and complete confidence, he said, Ken, my dad will be in a better place. Knowing things we don't know, experiencing love that we can't grasp, and he'll be completely relieved of his physical pain. He said that I can see God's hand in this and his perfect timing in this. And then when he spoke with his mom on the phone, Troy said that he could hear the strength in her voice and the peace in her heart that came from the confidence that even though her husband was about to pass away, she was confident that he would be better than fine. And so please keep the Champ family in your thoughts and prayers. I know that Troy and Suzanne are so grateful for your love and support. And at this point, I'd like to ask you guys all to join me in prayer. Let's pray for them as a family and for our time together. Father, we lift up our dear friends, Troy and Suzanne. We lift them up to you in prayer. And we ask that you would do what only you can do, God. For the past several months, Troy's been sharing with us from Psalm 23, where King David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." I know that during this time, you're going to give Troy, Suzanne, Troy's mom and Troy's brother Tom, everything that they need to help them get through this season. But I ask you, God, for an extra dose of your love, for your strength and your grace in the days and the weeks and the months to come. With confidence, David says in the psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I know you're holding each family member by the hand and that you offer that hand to each one of us as well, Father. And I pray that during this time, the Champ family senses your strong grip, your confident hope, your amazing grace, and your calming presence. We love them and lift them up to you, Lord. And as we return to the Scriptures today, God, I pray for each one of us to be able to hear from you and to sense your love and your strength and your guidance in our lives and in our struggles and in the moments to come. I pray this in the name of the one you sent to show us that love, your Son, Jesus. Amen. Today I want to talk to you guys about real love. In the video, we saw the love of a boy for his penguin buddy, Monty. We also witnessed Monty's longing for love. You know, the love that we have for others, though, is a smidge more complex than that of the love that we have for our stuffed animals, isn't it? But the advertisement reminds us that loving relationships are important. You know, whether it's a parent or a spouse, a friend, or our relationship with God. And as the Christmas season is coming to an end, we're reminded of how much God loves us by sending His Son. You know, as we prepare for the new year, I wanted to look at godly love, at the godly love that the Apostle Paul describes in his letter to the Romans. You know, we talk a lot about love, and love can seem really vague, can it? You know, we tend to put love on a pedestal. And maybe it belongs on a pedestal, but I suppose it depends on what that pedestal is made of. A lot of us
have said a lot of different things about love over the years. You know, a friend might ask, how's your love life? Oh, we say that love is blind. Laverne and Shirley, they pose the question, do you love him or are you in love with him? Very important. It's not really important. Well, no, it is, but not in the context of Laverne and Shirley, okay? Anyways, Tina Turner asked, what's love got to do with it? And the Beatles sang, all you need is love. However, Jay Giles argued, love stinks. You know, every one of us has different feelings about love. What images come to mind for you when you think of love? Do you think of a thoughtful Christmas gift? Maybe a young couple on their wedding day? Maybe you think of about a dad playing catch with his daughter, or an exhausted single mom tending to her sick child in the middle of the night, or a dear friend encouraging you during a difficult time. You know, whether you're a follower of Christ or just checking church out, you know about love. At some level, you're an expert on the subject. Has love ever disappointed you? Perhaps you've experienced epic failures in the area of love. If you've been alive for long, I'm sure you have. Maybe you've looked for love in all the wrong places. Maybe you find it difficult to love because your heart's been broken. Maybe you find it difficult to trust somebody else with your heart. Or for you, maybe your heart is filled with love. Love for life, love for your spouse, love for your kids, love for and from a God who loves you immeasurably more than you can imagine. But there's a lot of misunderstandings about love. Maybe you think love is her saying yes to your every desire. Maybe you think love is him saying no to all of his friends' requests to hang out. Do you confuse love with lust? Do you look to love to fill your void of loneliness? Maybe you wish that the word love or the concept of love did not exist at all because it's just too painful. Well, at different times over the years, I have thought all of those things about love. I placed love on a pedestal, but frequently that pedestal was comprised of the wrong thoughts and attitudes. I thought that the right relationship with the right person would make me happy, would erase the loneliness, would give me greater purpose. Well, a few weeks ago, I challenged you guys to think about what you're thinking about. And we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which told us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Today, we're going to explore Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, where Paul describes what a life pleasing to God would look like, and it all centers around love. As I went over this particular passage of Scripture, I felt like I was getting a glimpse of what a Christ-centered gospel love would look like in everyday life. As I combed through this passage, I started to realize that real love is really beautiful. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 9, emphatically states, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. You know, I know that I want sincere love in my life. I want my wife to love me sincerely. I want my kids to love me sincerely. I want my friends to love me sincerely. I think we all want to know that love is true, right? That we're truly cared for. But what about insincere love? Insincere love stings. Insincere love is empty. It doesn't trust. It behaves selfishly. But sincere love is real. It's authentic. It's genuine. It's from the heart. It's not fake. Think about the love that you give others. Think about your motivations. Do you love people to help them or to get something from them? You know, do you enroll your kids into a prestigious school to impress your parents or former classmates, or to give them the best chance to succeed in life? Think about the Christmas gifts you bought friends and family this year. Do Did you buy them to influence their opinion of you, or did you buy them to bless them? Real love wants to help your buddy succeed in all aspects of life. Real love wants to build the confidence, your self-confidence and self-worth into your kids. Real love seeks to give instead of get. And real love is really beautiful. Paul continues, verse 9. He says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate and evil, or hate and cling, they're passionate words. And love is passionate. It cares deeply. It sincerely hates evil. You know, our sincere love for our children or spouse hates whatever might harm them, whatever evil might come their way. It literally hates it. And additionally, real love clings to what is good. It clings to kind words. It holds fast to helpful actions. It glues itself to what heals the body and the spirit. Well, then in verse 10, it reads, be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. The Greek word used here is frequently translated not just love, but brotherly love. Look at the verse in the New King James Version. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Brotherly love is the Greek word philadelphia. It's where we get the name, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Philadelphia. The concept of brotherly love got its start with Christianity in the first century. You know, the Jewish people, they historically held the idea that they were all brothers because of their heritage. But this idea of brotherly love was new with the early Christians. These folks saw themselves as family. God was their father, and they were all brothers and sisters. Now, I have 2 younger brothers, and over the years, I think we've done a lot to not be brotherly loving, but there is something about brotherly love. There's something about the care that we have for one another. You know, that bond of family, it takes things to another level. You know, brothers stick together through thick and thin. Brothers reassure that they are loved even when they feel broken. You know, brothers will have a hard conversation with one another when one is headed down a dark path. And let's admit it, that's tough for many of us. We'd rather sweep it under the carpet, ignore the issue, and hope it goes away. But what if we loved our brother by helping them see how they were destroying themselves and how they were destroying others? You know, sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is talk to someone about what we don't want to talk about, but what needs to be talked about. Brotherly love is devoted, and it stays the course. It doesn't easily give up. How many of you would like to have a brother or sister like that who'd speak up? They love you so much, they'd take the risk and talk to you about the things they need to talk to you about. They'd stick with you through thick and thin. What if you could be a brother or sister like that? Well, then verse 10 continues, honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Do you ever honor someone so that you can get something? You know, maybe you honor your boss so that she'll reward you, or you honor your employees so that they'll work harder. But the NIV doesn't actually quite catch the emphasis of this idea of honoring one another completely. The ESV describes Paul's meaning a little bit more accurately. It reads, outdo one another in showing honor. Think about outdoing one another in showing honor. How many of you guys have ever gone to a party, left the party, and thought, I talked way too much about myself tonight? Has that ever happened? You know, I think there's times when we're all guilty of it. What if at the next time you go to a party or a work gathering, you looked for opportunities to honor others? What if when you met someone new, instead of talking about your successes, you redirected to focus on others? Hey, it's great to meet you. But if you had the opportunity to meet Jim, Jim's a great guy. He's in the process of developing this app. I'll bet you guys have a lot in common. He's a really neat guy. Let me introduce you to Jim. Or how about Jill? Have you ever met Jill? She's got some wonderful kids. They're incredibly talented. You know, what if we loved others in such a way that we lifted them up instead of jockeying to position ourselves? What if our goal when meeting someone was to bless them through encouragement, affirmation, or introduction? Would you want to be friends with someone like that? I have some friends that do that, and it's amazing how blessed and loved you feel when somebody's lifting you up in that way. Would you feel loved? You know, real love is really, really beautiful. Verse 11, never be lacking zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. When I read this verse, it actually makes me a little bit nervous. Some of you might be thinking, oh, those crazy Christians with that spiritual fervor and zeal. Does Paul mean that we should remain continually pegged, pedal to the metal every moment of the day? There are some people that drive us nuts and almost repel us with their overzealous pressure to push Christ on us. And I get that. But Christ does call us to an all-in commitment to Him. When Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? Or Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? He responded in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That sounds like a pretty serious commitment. That sounds like passion. That sounds like intensity. Now, I have been married for 15 years, and I am passionate about my wife, and I'm passionate about her love for me, and I'm passionate for her love. But now, I'm not going to get funky with you guys, okay? We're not going to go there. That's not where I'm going. However, if you have been married for longer than 6 months, you know that passion will not allow your marriage to survive or thrive, passion alone, will it? There needs to be passion inside, though, to keep the love alive and vibrant and moving forward. We need to have date nights. We need to talk to each other. We need to serve one another and connect with one another so that we don't start to drift apart from one another. You know, what are those things that keep the fire alive in your spiritual life? You know, what keeps you vibrantly connected to God? Is it a quiet walk in the woods? Is it skiing waist-deep powder? How many of you guys skied this week? How deep was it? So just below the waist, hip level. Or does that count? That might be waist. Was it a spiritual experience? Amazing. Excellent. All right, back on track. So what keeps you guys connected to God? For some of us, it's serving our family or our friends. It's amazing how serving others can help us connect to God. Maybe it's listening to music that lifts your soul. You know, imagine if you determined to keep your spiritual fervor alive. If you've journeyed with Jesus for very long, you know that you're in a much, much better place mentally, physically, and spiritually when you do what you need to do to keep yourself connected to Christ and to keep yourself thriving in Him. For those of you that are new to this journey of faith or just checking things out, the Apostle John tells us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, he says, we love because He first loved us. We love because God first loved us. And this wasn't my idea. This was God's idea. He says that there is a better way of life. Life with Him. Life that centers around love. His love for you and His love for me. Some of you have been following Him for quite a while. And it's amazing how we just kind of can put our spiritual lives on autopilot. It's same way in our marriage, right? We just kind of, we become roommates. Any of you guys just roommates with God right now? You don't have to raise your hand. But we put things on autopilot sometimes, and we need to be reminded that we love because He first loved us, that this love is a greater love than we could ever know, ever imagine, and it's available, and He wants us to know how much He loves us. We all have access to this real love. You know, this love sent His Son. This love forgives even things that we think are unforgivable. This love never fades. Every other kind of love can fade and fail, but this love never fades. This love is faithful. And this love is real. And real love is really beautiful. Well, let's look further at Paul's letter. Paul says in verse 12, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Be joyful in hope. One characteristic I love about love is hope. Love seems to just kind of give us a hope that doesn't exist in other ways. And the early Christian church, they faced their share of setbacks and persecution. And Paul, he seemed to keep hope at the forefront of his followers' thoughts. And that was because Christ and His love, regardless of the circumstances, they could always have hope. They always knew that Christ was in control. How many of you are in a tough or discouraging season right now? You know, Paul encourages us to cling to hope. You know, love hopes when divorce seems imminent or when the prognosis is grim. Love believes you can make it and that God will help. Love hopes in something bigger than our immediate circumstances. And verse 12 continues, love is patient in affliction. You know, love is patient in hard times. You know, when throwing in the towel seems like the best option, you trustfully wait. You know, sometimes the most logical decision seems like just quitting and running away. And sometimes that is the right decision, but Paul reminds us to be patient when the going gets tough. What if we recognize that God is up to something in every situation, every trial we face, every issue we have? Maybe He's growing you through what's going on. Maybe you recognize that He's growing the person that you're angry at. What if we waited on the Lord and gave Him the chance to do what only He can do? Verse 12 continues, faithful in prayer. Love prays, asking God for courage and direction. You know, one of the worst things we can do is stop talking to God. You know, you can yell at Him, you can disagree with Him, you can complain to Him, you can ask Him for help, but just keep talking. Keep the conversation with God going. And remember that prayer is like the fuel line in your car. It's what powers the engine of your soul. And when you are praying, you're talking to the One who loves you most. More than anyone on the face of planet Earth loves you. When you are in communication and talking to God, you're talking to the One that loves you more than anyone else. And then verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Love shares. It gives what it can to help where it can. Real love is generous. We talk a lot around here about being generous with our time and our talents and our resources. Some of you are amazing at giving to those in need. You know, you serve down at the rescue mission or at the local food bank, or you help out at Benyon Elementary. Some of you invest your time and energy in mentoring others. You come alongside somebody and you love on them and you just show them what life in Christ is like. You know, some of you serve around here so much that people ask you if you're on staff. I sometimes wonder, is he on staff? No. But what if generosity was our default mode? What if the first thought coming out of our mind was, how can I help? You know, picture the colleague that drops what they're doing to help you make the deadline on your project. Or the couple that spends less so that they can give away more when they see a need. And then verse 13 continues, practice hospitality. Real love practices hospitality. Think about first century Palestine. No Holiday Inn Express, no 7-Eleven, no rest areas, no gas-powered vehicles with DVD players and satellite radios. Hospitality was extremely important for the early Christians, as many of them had little money for travel. As they were on missionary journeys, they relied on hospitality, the hospitality of locals for lodging and food and provision. And hospitality is a gift. I love hospitality. I know of a lady in our community who just has an incredible gift for loving others and making them feel welcome. You know, she comes, she embraces the single 27-year-old mom, and she just lets her know that she's loved and that somebody cares for her. And it makes such a difference. It makes such an impact in somebody's life. You know, hospitality can happen in a messy home or a messy church. It can happen over at a dinner table over a plate of macaroni and cheese or a bowl of top ramen. Hospitality can be as simple as a smile and a warm welcome. And hospitality is real love, and real love is really beautiful. Bible scholar N.T. Wright says this. He's talking about this passage of Scripture. He says, for Paul, love is more about what people do than how they feel. In the early church, love was often connected quite directly to helping other people out in their various needs, rather than having just warm feelings towards them. You see, love helps. Love moves. Love meets. Love does. One night a few weeks ago, my 9-year-old son, Reese, wakes me up in the middle of the night. It's 3 a.m. in the morning, and he shakes me awake, startles me. I'm deep asleep. He says, Dad, my nose is stuffy and I can't sleep. You know what my first thought was? Yeah, and I can't sleep now either, dude. You know, my feelings in that moment were really not very loving. Yes, I wanted him to be able to go back to sleep and for his stuffy nose to go away. But in that moment, I thought, dude, you're 9 years old. Man up, blow your nose and go back to bed. Now, I got a tough little kid, and he's a super dude, so I don't want to give you the impression he's not tough. But at that moment, I wasn't too excited about helping him. I did have sorrowful feelings for his plight. I was sorry for him. I was concerned he wasn't going to get enough sleep, and that in the morning he might wake up emotional and grumpy. I wanted him to feel better and get the sleep he needed on a school night. But my feelings were not enough. You know, had I just thought those things and stayed in bed and let him fend for himself, I would not have been showing him love. So instead, I get up and I get some Kleenex and the kid starts blowing his nose. He blows his nose for 5 minutes, for 10 minutes, it doesn't work. He still can't go back to sleep. So then we head to the medicine cabinet and we get out the decongestant. I am very liberal with decongestant at 3 a.m. in the morning. So I load him up, right? Still doesn't work. He's still awake. Dad, I can't sleep. So then we run a hot bath. We think maybe the steam will loosen up his nose. And he gets in the bath, and a little while later he climbs out, and finally he falls asleep, goes back to bed, gets 4 more hours of sleep before school. Now, I had empathy and sympathy for his feelings that could be construed as love. But had I just remained in bed and done nothing, I would not have demonstrated him love. He needed more than just lip service in that moment. He needed someone to love him by helping him, by meeting him. And I want to be real careful, because as I was thinking about this story, I don't tell you this because I want to be the hero of this story, because I got plenty of times when I screw up this daddy thing. I mean, my emotional state, there wasn't very much loving about the decongestant I was putting down this kid's throat, okay? There was some selfishness going on there, quite honestly. But the point that Paul makes here is that love meets people in need. Love steps out and does something. Well, then Paul shifts to talking about loving people when circumstances don't seem to warrant love. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. You know, most of us want to get even. We want to get back at those who persecute us. And Paul doesn't just say, don't refrain from retaliation. He actually asks us to ask God to bless the irritating and mean people in our lives. And you may be shaking your head like, no way. And I get it, right? It's hard. I don't blame you. Bless those who persecute you. How many of you guys actually have revenge fantasies? Just a few of you? Okay. You all do. Come on. You know, you want to get back at the guy that stole your girl. Or maybe you wish the woman that cheated your company would somehow go bankrupt and end up in jail. And it wouldn't be so bad if it got plastered over the news as well and the whole world could know about this. Or maybe someone really embarrassed you once in your life and you would like nothing better than for them to be publicly humiliated. But Paul's instruction mirrors something that Jesus said, something that was revolutionary in the first century. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But revenge seems fair. Revenge seems right. Revenge seems just. But Jesus rules out revenge. He says, that's not the way I want you to handle things. What if there was a better way of dealing with people who hurt us? And please, please don't get me wrong. This does not mean that we should take it easy on evil. But the problem with revenge is that revenge keeps evil in circulation. Both sides always have reason for upping the ante on the last transgression. And sometimes when we're in the midst of wanting to get revenge on someone, sometimes we just need to calm down. And we need to reflect on what it is that God did for us. You know, earlier in the same letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, you and I were broken and messed up. We were even evil in some cases. And he showed his love for us by meeting us in our mess. He sent his son to die for our mess, showering us with love and forgiveness. You see, God beat evil with love. And real love is beautiful and how it responds to persecution. We'll return to this topic of revenge in a little bit, but for now, Paul goes back to discussing loving one another. Verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Paul says, lean into a person's experience, engage in their ups and in their downs, in their success and in their sadness. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, real love rejoices with those who are rejoicing. And that's easy if it's your kids, right? It's easy if it's a dear friend. But what if her success is the exact thing that you've been praying for and working for the past 8 years? What if your brother's getting married and you're still waiting? How do we rejoice when others are rejoicing in those situations? Imagine having enough trust in and love from God to sincerely rejoice when others succeed. And verse 15 continues, mourn with those who mourn. Have you guys ever wanted to keep pain at a distance? You know, maybe you're afraid that their pain is contagious. Their bad luck, you just don't want to get it. Or their poor health. Maybe you're worried about what you'd say. Well, N.T. Wright comments this way. He says, when we behave toward someone as though we really did love them, then to our surprise, love, care, and concern for the other person's welfare quickly springs up. You know, when we hear about a couple contemplating divorce, or struggling with finances, or someone battling cancer, instead of keeping our distance, What if we walk towards their pain or plight? You might be surprised if you did. You might be surprised at how your presence can make a difference. Surprised by the new perspective you gain while you journey with them through their pain. Surprised how you can lift them simply by being with them. You don't need to fix it. Just mourn with those who mourn. Then Paul writes in verse 16. He says, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. You know, think about the couple that truly tries to understand one another's needs and frustrations. They care enough to understand what one another needs and what they're frustrated about. Think about this community. What if people walked in this church and one of the very first thoughts in their mind was, wow, these people really love each other. You know, what if we were quick to extend a warm welcome? What if we did not let disputes sit and fester? What if we were intentional about reconciliation and forgiveness? What if we pulled for one another in all aspects of life? You know, I am blown away each week walking in here just sensing the love. I do feel like there's an incredible amount of harmony within this church. Well, then verse 16 continues, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Pastor Bill Hybels once said, it's something I probably heard him say 10, 15 years ago. It's one of those things you'll never forget. He said, you will never lock eyes with someone who doesn't matter to God. You know, what if we realize that every person we meet matters to God? That they're a creation of God, that every person you meet has something to offer. You know, with God, the playing field is level. Bank accounts, professions, political affiliation, and education are of little consequence. And I love this about God. With Him, all are welcome, all are loved, and all are valued. And then verse 16 goes on to say, do not be conceited. One of the core values at our church is something we refer to as trustful humility. We frequently say, respect everyone where they're at on their spiritual journey. You know, trustful humility is realizing that none of us has it all figured out. Every person I have a conversation with has got something to offer, and I can learn from that person. So what if when we looked across the room at someone, we didn't size them up, but instead thought, that is someone that God loves. That's someone of value. Someone I can learn something from. Someone deserving of love. Well, now the text brings us back to the topic of revenge. What about when someone hurts you? What about the evil people in the world? Romans 12, 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. But that seems fair. Shouldn't they get what they deserve? You know, we rationalize our actions or our reactions to others by claiming justice. I'll show him, I'll show her. They'll get what they deserve. But Paul continues, verse 17. He says, be careful. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, my first inclination when I actually read this verse is that Paul is recommending people-pleasing. However, this is not what he's saying. He's not saying we should live to please everybody. His point is, if we live like Jesus lived, if we follow his teaching, everyone, even those far from God, will see our response and identify it as a better way. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Note how Paul's statement is grounded in reality. The pursuit of peace may not be possible. You know, you can't control what your boss is going to do, how they're going to react. You can't control how your sister's going to react. I can't control how you're going to respond to what I say. I can only control my thoughts, my actions, my decisions, my emotions. But that's a lot. You know, it's amazing how often my reactions, both good and bad, are a catalyst for the reactions of others. But real love makes its goal peace. real love is really, really beautiful. And then Paul challenges us, verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. This almost implies that our revenge crowds out God's opportunity to work. And Paul quotes here from a passage in Deuteronomy, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You see, when we take revenge, we insert ourselves in the place of God and crowd God out of the picture, preventing him from accomplishing his brand of justice. And I love this. We're not disregarding justice. We're not placing our circumstances into the hands of an impersonal fate. We trust the justice of God. We need to trust his justice, not because God's a control freak. It's for our own good. You see, our brand of justice isn't necessarily just. Only God sees all the angles. Only God sees what's really going on in the heart of your raging employer. Only God sees which circumstances led you to your friend's betrayal or her harsh words. You know, we don't understand someone's pain, someone's hurt, or someone's background that leads them to a place where they would do what they did or said what they said. We must trust him to be the judge. He alone sees all sides of an issue. Only God knows the true state of the heart. So only God can effectively and fairly administer justice. But Paul does tell us what we can do. In verse 20, he says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Instead of seeking revenge, we're to go to the other extreme, to seek blessing. To love your enemy. Verse 20 continues, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Did the revenge fantasies just come back? I'm going to go get my barbecue and dump some coals on somebody's head. If that's what you're picturing, you're probably not getting the point here. This passage actually speaks of remorse. There was an ancient Egyptian ritual where a man would confess his regret to the community by carrying a tray of coals on top of his head. So the point is this. In your response of blessing, you create for your enemy the best environment in which he may see the error of his ways and might repent of his actions. You see, we can trust God to deal with it in his own time, in his own way. That's why Paul says, leave room for God's wrath. And then this passage wraps up, verse 21. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Troy preached on this passage, I can't remember, it was a year or two ago. And he said, in regards to this passage, he said, don't fight back, love back. You see, real love is really beautiful. Think about real love. A love that hates evil and clings to what's good. A love that is devoted and passionate and hopeful and patient. A love that shares and is hospitable. A love that lives in harmony with one another, with your spouse, with your friends, with your coworkers, with your sisters. You know, real love rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns with those who mourn. It's not proud, it's not conceited, it's not vengeful, but instead it's peaceful. It's a love that overcomes evil with good. And I pray that we could each and every one of us experience that real love, and that's what I want to do right now. So let's pray together. Father, Paul discusses love from so many different angles right here. And God, for some of us, we might read this or listen to this and go, is this even possible? Is it possible to
have relationships where we love like that? Is it possible that a love like that exists for each and every one of us? God, I know that it is. I know that you offer it, and that that's the type of relationship that you hope we all have with one another. And it's because of your Son and what you did for each and every one of us, because you first loved us and the love that you've given to us, that we have access to a source for love that just doesn't make sense. When we think about all the things we see in this world, the way people react to each other, the jealousy, the hate, Father, you say, no, there's a better way. And it's all about love. And I pray that each and every one of us can receive that love. And I pray that we'd be able to give that love more and more, that you continue to shape us. Shape us with love so that we can love. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, some homework for you guys. First of all, it might be really helpful for you to work devotionally through Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. This passage, as I went through it, it just lists thing after thing. And maybe you could go through it three words at a time, or five words at a time, or one verse at a time. You could either reflect on it prayerfully, or you could go through it with a journal. And just as you're doing it, think to yourself, what could life look like if I was to be able to have this type of love? What would sincere love for you look like? What would it mean for you to be patient in the affliction that you're facing right now? What if you could let go of your desire for revenge? It's an incredible piece of scripture that you might just spend some time with. One day, one verse. One day, one verse. Next, if you had to pick just one verse to marinate on, I like this one a lot. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, we love because he first loved us. You know, some of us truly struggle to believe that we're lovable. We think that our lives are such a wreck and that we've messed up so much that God could never possibly forgive us. But he tells us that even in all of that, he loved us first. And maybe you need to spend some time with that verse and say, you know what? He really does love me. And for others of us, we've been journeying with him for years, and sometimes we just kind of go, we flatline a little bit. And it might be good for you to just say, you know, God, this was your idea, and you really love me, and you rekindle that love. You just reflect and go over this verse, this incredible love that he has for us. And then my final recommendation is a song. We sang this song during worship. It's called How He Loves Us by David Crowder. You can download it on iTunes, or you could go on YouTube and watch it. Maybe it would serve you well to just listen to it over and over again and let that truth sink in. Oh, how he loves you. Please stand. So the graphics and the passages from this message will be available on social media later today, our Facebook page and also our online bulletin. I do want to remind you guys and ask you to keep Troy and his family in your prayers. As a matter of fact, I happen to know that they are stuck in Dallas because of the ice storm, so they've been trying to get to Oklahoma City since yesterday. And they're still trying to get there. So if you guys can keep the family in prayer, that would be great. Additionally, we have folks that will be available to pray with you after this service. If you'd like to receive prayer, they would love to connect with you and bring your request or your pain or your struggles or your celebrations to God on your behalf. Here's my benediction for you guys. The blessing comes from the third chapter that Paul writes in his letter to the church at Ephesus. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, and may you know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thank you guys for being here. Grace and peace. Have a great week.